1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Last week we began the final instructions that Paul was giving to this church. We began them in verses 16, 17, and 18. And we talked about this awesome trio of commands that must characterize a believer's life. And these three verses really and truthfully dealt with the individual personal responsibilities and their individual relationship with the believer as they relate to the will of God. And so there was the command to rejoice evermore or to rejoice always. And we talked about the importance of having the joy of the Lord, not just living our life according to happiness and according to our senses or how we sense our circumstances, but the steadfastness and the security that the joy of the Lord brings to our life. And the importance of that is because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Paul is letting this church know that the responsibility to maintain your joy is your responsibility. It is our fault when we let our joy be robbed. If you're looking for a good book to study alongside of this, the book of Philippians is an outstanding book. In the book of Philippians, there's four thieves that rob you from your joy. There's the thief of circumstance. There's the thief of people, chapter 2. Chapter 3, the thief of things. In chapter 4, the thief of worry. And really and truthfully, those four things pretty much consistently rob us of our joy. Some kind of circumstance, somebody, something, or our own anxiety or our own worry. And so Paul was teaching us how to have the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is a security that is dependent upon the person of Christ. It's known through our spirit. It's known as we are in the Lord, rooted and grounded in Him. And so I hope and pray that you are able to find rest and maintain that joy. Paul says it's our responsibility. The second thing he said was to pray without ceasing. And this is not where it's just the continual activity where you don't work, you don't eat, you don't do anything, you just pray. He's not talking about that. It's not an uninterrupted activity, but it's a recurring thing. It's an attitude or a spirit of prayer. We went to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And in Nehemiah, in the midst of a burdensome situation, said that he made really a sentence prayer to God, and God gave him favor. And so Nehemiah had always been in the position of the attitude or spirit of prayer. And we always have access to God, but sometimes sin can get in there and it block us from that, and so on and so forth. So we are to be maintaining the attitude and the spirit of prayer. And we talked about hypocrisy in this manner here. You're in trouble and you are being attacked when your mind brings you to the position of hypocrisy when you try to pray. Pastor, I try to pray, but I feel so hypocritical when I pray. Okay, you've got to learn how to handle that. You've got to learn how to understand that the devil will do whatever he possibly can to keep you from the throne of grace. Somebody define for me what the word omniscient means. What does omniscient mean? All-knowing. Okay, so it's hard to even hide behind the rock of hypocrisy when you understand that our God knows all things. He knows who we are. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. He knows our words. He knows our imagination. He knows the direction that we go, even the deepest, darkest part of our heart. And so He knows those things, and He stands here willing to forgive us of those. And when we get confronted in our sin, first thing the devil tries to do is he tries to kind of make us feel hypocritical. And if you're not careful, you can almost allow hypocrisy to bring you to a position of pride. And hypocrisy will bring you to a position of pride where you don't feel so worthy, so you're not even going to go this direction. And it's a weird thing that our brain can do to us. I know you understand this because we all get susceptible to it. But let me tell you something. I don't care how long it's been or how far you've gone, for the child of God, you can always go to God and find forgiveness. And God's not ever standing there shoving us away. He's wanting us to come to him. So Paul's teaching us that we ought to have the attitude or spirit of prevailing prayer. And you're in big trouble if you don't read the word of God or you don't pray, and you're getting to this position where, well, now I'm not worthy to do those things. Let me tell you something. God doesn't love us because we're worthy. We didn't get saved because we're worthy. He loves us because he's loved, and we got saved out of grace and mercy. All right. So don't let the devil hear you there. Third thing he said, to give thanks. And there was this command to be thankful. Most Christians read this verse wrong. Most Christians define and describe and quote the verse wrong. Most of us think that we are to, for everything, give thanks. The Bible doesn't say for everything. It says in everything. That little Greek word in, en, it carries with it the idea of a presentness. It's a remaining within. It carries the idea of rest and continuance. So as I am within whatever I'm going through or whatever I find myself, I am to remain thankful inside that time. I am to continue in that with the attitude of thanksgiving. And so, well, Pastor, I just can't thank God for this. God didn't tell you to thank him for it. He said to thank him in it. And if you stop and let that hammer your heart, you will find that no matter what we go through, we always have reason to thank God. Number one, you're not going to go to hell when you die. So if nothing else, always begin with salvation. Thank you, God, that I'm saved. God, I'm being horribly assaulted, or I'm being horribly attacked, and I'm going through this difficult time. But I thank you, God, for salvation. I thank you that suffering will lead to glory. I thank you for these things. And inside that, I'll be thankful. Now, you'll find if you'll be thankful in the season and continue in that, there will be a day you'll be able to look and say, now, God, I thank you for it. I thank you for it. And so, but you'll never thank God for something until you first thank God in it. Now, verse number 18 describes for us the importance of these. He says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, Bible scholars go back and forth as to, is it the will of God only for thanksgiving? Or do you say that it's rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks? For this is the will of God. Do they lump them together? And I read good men that agreed with both thought processes there. It's God's will to rejoice. It's God's will to pray without ceasing. And it's God's will in everything to give thanks. Now, Paul is admonishing this little church in their personal responsibilities toward the Lord. Now, verses 19 to 22, there is a change, and he goes from the personal responsibility in our lives in relationship to the will of God to now he concentrates on the church as a whole. And in verses 19 to 22, Paul gives five commands to help them. Two of them are negative, three of them are positive. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 19. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And so, where in the first three of the ones that he gave us here in 16, 17, and 18, we're dealing with the individual before the Lord. Now these kind of deal with the church and the working of the Spirit of God and how the church is to relate to the Spirit of God. And he has to do this and teach them this because they're suffering at that. And they're going through some difficulty. And so he talks about and begins this command with, quench not the Spirit and despise not prophesying. Not in both of those verses is a negative, it comes from the negative mindset or don't do this. If you were to study the grammatical structure of verses 19 and 20, you would understand that the grammar of this suggests that Paul is telling them to stop an action that's already in progress. Stop quenching the Spirit. Stop despising the prophesying. So obviously in the church at Thessalonica, there was some quenching and some despising that was going on. And Paul's writing to them in their final instructions here, and he's telling them, stop it, cut it out. And as much as this was helpful for that church, it's helpful for us. And so I want to look at these things about the Spirit of God, and then the last three develop along those lines. Quench not the Spirit. Now he's talking here about the Holy Spirit. How many believe that the Holy Spirit is a person? Amen. We believe that. The Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit. He's the third person in the Trinity. I've been coming across the Trinity a lot in talking with people. But being a person, the Holy Spirit has the ability to relate. For example, the Bible says there's three things that can happen to the Holy Spirit. He can be resisted. He can be grieved. And he can be quenched as a person. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen there is preaching, and he says, you stiff-necked and rebellious people, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. So an unsaved man can resist the Spirit of God. A believer, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, the believer, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. That word grieve is a love term. You can only grieve somebody that you love and that loves you. And so we find in the Bible that unsaved men resist the Holy Spirit. Believers can grieve the Holy Spirit. And then we come to this word quench. And you find that the church can quench the Holy Spirit. You ought to read Revelation chapter 2, verse number 5. And the Apostle Paul, John writing that book under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Jesus talks about removing the fire of the church of Ephesus. And so there's three actions that man can do to the Spirit of God. The unsaved man can resist, the believer can grieve, and a church can quench the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about this because I think this is some application for us. When you think of the word quench, you immediately think of what? Fire. Fire. And you think of some kind of putting out. The word quench is used of fire. The word means to extinguish or to put out. You drink water to quench a thirst. To extinguish a thirst or to put out a thirst. You put water on a fire to quench the fire, to extinguish or to put out. Paul says to this church, do not extinguish or do not put out the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, he's not talking about the person of the Spirit of God because you cannot quench the Holy Spirit. He is God. Okay, he's God. You can't quench the Spirit. But he's talking about his activity. And he's telling this church, stop extinguishing, stop putting out the work of the Spirit of God. If you were to go to Acts chapter 2 in verse number 3, you don't have to turn there, but you know that's Pentecost. And you know that the indwelling of the Spirit of God there, and the Spirit is pictured as cloven tongues of fire. Why is the Spirit of God referred to as a fire in the Bible? Well, there's a lot of application there. It discusses his sudden and vehement work in our hearts. The Holy Spirit, the fire is a warmth. This Holy Spirit warms the heart. Fire can use to be light to see, and the Spirit of God is light to our mind. fire could be tremendously powerful and for good and for evil. And the Spirit of God is tremendously powerful for us. And so Paul is looking at the church and he says, now the Spirit of God is working, but you're quenching it. You're cutting out, putting out the activity. Go, if you would, to chapter number 4. Look, if you would, in verse number 1. Let me just show you what I believe. One way that they were quenching the Spirit of God. Chapter 4, verse number 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you've received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandment we gave unto you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from what, class? Fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. No man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all, such as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So there was some activity, some of that would be fornication, immorality. There was some kind of uncleanness. There was some despising in verse number 8. There was some other things that were going on in the church. And by these activities, they were quenching the work of the Spirit of God. Anything that is permitted in a church that is contrary to the nature of Christ and contrary to the work of the Spirit of God is going to quench God's working. Why is that important for us, Pastor? Because the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. I believe that the Spirit of God is working at Plantation Baptist Church. I believe that. But the Spirit of God's not going to be mocked. You and I, as a church, we do have the ability to quench his working. If we begin to allow things in our doctrine, if we begin to allow activities or permit certain things or begin to align ourselves contrary to the nature of Christ or contrary to the Word of God, then we quench the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you something. Not only in a church, but in your personal life. Pastor, I used to be on fire for God. And the Spirit of God used to just burn within me. And now I just don't sense that. Well, I promise you, according to the Bible, Jesus said it this way. I will never leave you nor what? Forsake you. So the person who thinks that, somewhere you quenched the Spirit of God. Somewhere you took a bucket of water and just went whoosh, and quenched God's working. Well, Pastor, I don't even know where that went to. If that's how that even happened. If you're here tonight and that's you, the first place I would go to in my mind was the first place I began to complain about things. Because he just told us, in everything do what? Give thanks. And I think a lot of God's people, we get someplace in some situation, in some circumstance, and we don't begin to thank God in that. And then something begins to go in our heart in pride or bitterness or complaining or murmuring. And somehow we then begin to distance and allow activity. And somehow it's not long. We quench the working of the Spirit of God. I don't know about you, but I need him to work in my life. And I desire him to work in my life. You as a believer, as a member of this church, as a saved person, you ought to be able to sense the burning of the Spirit of God in your spirit always. What does that mean, Pastor? That means you ought to always be able to sense his presence. I don't know about you, but I sense God's presence with me. I know it in my spirit. I feel like at any moment, at any problem I go through, that God's there with me. I know and believe in my spirit that I can go to the throne of grace. I don't ever feel like he has forsaken me. If I step out of bounds, he's there to prick me and to get me right. If I need encouragement, he's there to strengthen me. If I'm lonely, he's there to encourage me. If I need lifted, he lifts me. And it's not like I have to come to church to meet God. God lives in us. He lives in us. But I'm wondering and I'm asking you, do you know the burning of the fire of the Spirit of God? And I gave you three thoughts earlier. I'm going to come back to them. The warmth, that's what fire does. Light for direction. Or the power of God. You ought to know that as you live and move every day. It shouldn't just happen on a Sunday. So Paul's looking at this church and he says, hey, stop. Stop putting out the work of the Spirit of God. Don't quench him. Well, how were they quenching him? They were quenching him by what they were doing. All right. Now, he goes on in verse number 20 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And he says, despise not prophesying. Okay. The word, this is another specific action that was going on in the church that was quenching the Spirit of God. This word despise is a strong word. It means to set down of no account, to set it not, to treat with contempt. There was contempt in the church for prophesying, and it was quenching the Spirit of God. Now let's talk about prophesying here so you understand what prophesying was. Prophesying in the New Testament was the act of the declaration of divine truth under the immediate inspiration of the Spirit. I'm going to say that again because it's kind of deep for you. It is the declaration of divine truth under the immediate inspiration of the Spirit of God. Hold your hand here and go to Ephesians. Every one of you got to go to Ephesians chapter 4. It's Bible study time. Let me give you some truth here so you're not theologically screwed up. Ephesians chapter 4. Look, if you would, in verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. And it says, and he gave some, speaking to the churches, apostles, and some, what? Prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, so in the early days of the church, God gave to the church apostles, and he gave to the church prophets. A prophet's job or gift was that the Spirit of God would come on them and would, right there on the spot, declare unto them divine revealed truth. And that prophet under the Spirit of God could speak the Word of God. And it could be trusted and it had tremendous power. The prophet, there were human channels through whom the Holy Spirit would make known his will. All right. So in the beginning, so the preached, so the doctrine of Christ could be spread abroad, so churches could be strengthened, so the word could go forward. God gave to the church prophets. If you're with me, just say amen a second. All right, now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Come on, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. You have to go here. This is the great chapter on love. You understand that? Pick up, if you would, in verse number 8. Verse number 8, it says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall, what class? Fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall, what? Cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. All right? When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, is expressing the fact that prophecies would fail and they would cease. When did they fail and when did they cease, Pastor? They fail and they cease when that which is, but when that which is perfect is come. He's speaking of the full divine revelation from God. Now, we know that the Word of God, the Bible, is the full, complete, divine, revealed Word of God. If you believe that, say amen. All right. So, Paul is letting the church know in Thessalonica, they were despising, treating with contempt, prophesying. Now, prophesying doesn't exist today because we have the Bible. Somebody says, I'm a prophet. No, you're not. You might be a preacher. You may be a proclaimer. You may be an evangelist. You may be a teacher. But there's no prophets. Nobody on the earth is receiving divine revelation. It's filled in the Word of God. So when Mrs. So-and-so gets on television and says, I'm Sister So-and-so and I'm an apostle and prophet of Jesus Christ. No, you're an unlearned woman who needs to read her Bible. You don't have to say amen to that. But do me a favor. Don't send your money to her. Send it to Tom Hunter at, I'll give you my home address. If you're going to send it to her, you might as well send it to my house. Okay? And I'll send them a napkin too, a used one. And so here's Paul. This church is treating with contempt men that were receiving divine revelation from the Spirit of God and proclaiming truth. It was being despised. And Paul said, stop despising divine truth. Now, let me tell you something. You despise the Word of God, you will quench the Spirit of God. Any church that despises the Word of God will quench the working of the Spirit of God. You let our Sunday school classes begin to teach something other than the foundation of God's Word, and the Spirit of God's not going to be pleased with Plantation Baptist Church. You let us get up here and preach from something other than God's Word, and the Spirit of God is going to be quenched. He's going to be put out. He's going to be extinguished. We will do that in our own activity there. And so Paul says, stop quenching, stop despising the prophecies. Now, he comes on in verse number 21 and begins to give them the positive approach to what they were doing. So he tells them in verse number 21, prove all things. That word prove is to test, to examine, to test with expectation of approving all things. They were to examine and test all things. Primarily, within the context of this church at Thessalonica, they were to prove or test those prophesyings. Because obviously, in 2 Thessalonians, you'll read there was a lot of counterfeiting going on. And some people were getting up and saying they were giving divine revelation when they really weren't. And Paul says, now, you got to prove what you're hearing. Test and examine what you're hearing. Generally, that's to all religious things. And by the way, that's still the church's responsibility today to prove all things. And I'll go so far as to say this. That's your responsibility. Spiritual ignorance really is forbidden by God's Word. Go hold your hand here. Let me give you a passage to read. Come over here to 1 John. Go back in your Bible. 1 John chapter number 4. I want you to see this. 1 John chapter 4. Let the Bible be a commentary on the Bible. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1, is not only admonition to the believer, to the church, but also to the believer. If you get there and you look at verse number 1 of chapter number 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but what's that word? Try, prove, test, examine the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Did you know that it is your responsibility as a believer, and it is our church's responsibility as the church of God, to prove, test, and try all things spiritually, whether it's doctrines that are given, or whether it's fads that come on, or different kinds of things that pop up in Christianity. We're not to be ignorant. We're supposed to be learned and able to defend what we believe. Men, let me talk to the men. It is not an encouraging statement for you to say, Pastor, ask my wife. She knows more about those things. We need men to be leaders on doctrine. We need men to be leaders on the Word of God. We need men to take an aggressive approach at learning how to try and prove all things when it comes to the Word of God, especially for the anchoring of our home. And so ignorance is forbidden. According to 1 John chapter 4, the command is to try. Now, I know your next question. Well, Pastor, how do I prove or try things? Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Matter of fact, I would write beside prove all things in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. I would write Acts 17:11 as a cross-reference in my Bible. So when you read it, you'll be able to go there. Go to Acts 17, verse number 11. Paul's just finished moving on from the church at Thessalonica, and he's headed to the next town in Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, you begin with verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were," what's that last word? "So." Pastor, how do I prove all things? The only way you can prove all things is the Word of God. Now, hear what I'm getting ready to say. Everything you do should be based upon God's Word. If you cannot find permission in God's Word to do something, then don't do it. If you find negative prohibition in God's Word, then don't do that. But the way you order your marriage, the way you order your home, the way you order your children, the way you order your lives, the way you order your schedule, the way you watch television, the way you read books, what magazines you purchase, what courses of study you determine, where you go, everything about you needs to find its foundation in God's Word. Everything. Pastor, that's overwhelming. That's the only way you'll know strength and security. Well, Pastor, how do I know if I need to check something? How do I know if I need to check something? Well, there's two things that happen to a believer when you hear false teaching. First thing that ought to happen to you is the Spirit of God should prick you. Have you ever been pricked and said, "Ooh, I don't know if that's right"? That's a good sign. Unless I'm preaching, that's a bad sign. But if it's not, it's a good sign. Also, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, you're to be pricked by the Spirit of God, but you're also to have spiritual perception yourself. Be familiar with that. Have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says, now church, stop quenching. Stop despising the prophesying. You're mistreating God's Word, and now it's quenching the Spirit. You need to prove everything. Test and try. How were they going to test prophesying? Well, they tested it according to the Old Testament. They tested it according to the truths that had already been given up to this time with the Lord Jesus and others. How do we test things? We test it by the Word of God. Now, once you test something, you've got two responsibilities. Look at verse number 21. You can either do one of two things. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. That word "hold fast" is the word "cling to." Once I have tested a spiritual truth or a doctrine or found agreement in God's Word, I cling to that. By the way, you will never go wrong putting your anchor on the Word of God. Listen, there are times in your life where everything is going to be blowing the opposite direction, and the only thing you know is what God's Word said. And I don't care if the whole world is blowing that way. If you put your family, your home, your feet, and your trust on God's Word, it is settled forever. We agree with that. Amen. Well, we get so blown about with every wind of doctrine. Why? Because we're not settled on God's Word. So as a believer in Christ and as a church, we're to prove all things. And listen, on a church level, there are fads coming out. Man, there's all kinds of churches. Different styles of church, different forms they call of worship and all of this. And what do I do as a pastor? I look in God's Word and try to prove those. Those that are proven, I keep. Those that aren't proven, or I hold fast. Those that aren't proven, I abstain. Look at verse 22. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Verse number 21, that word hold fast, that which is good, is to hold on to that which is good. And in verse number 22, that word abstain is to hold off from evil. So I hold on to good and I hold myself off from evil. Once I have proved it, once I've found it through how it relates to God's Word, I either cling to it or I hide from it. And in the determination whether I cling or whether I hide, whether I hold on or I hold myself from, is do I find its authority and its foundation in God's Word? Abstain from the appearance of evil. And so Paul's teaching this little church not even to get close to the appearance of evil, let alone the evil itself. All right, so let's recap and we'll be done. He's giving commands. He's given the will of God. We're to rejoice. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God. On a corporate level, on a church level, and on a personal level, quench not the Spirit. Don't put out the working of God. Don't despise the prophesyings or the Word of God. Prove all things according to the Word of God. Hold fast to the good and hold off from the evil. Let me tell you something. If a church will do this, and if a believer will do this, you'll know God's blessing and God's direction in your life. You'll know the joy and the blessing of obedience. And this little church had to learn some things. I know this. I want the Spirit of God to work in our church, and I want the Spirit of God to work in my heart. If you want that for you, say amen. So my question to you is this. We need to look at our lives and see, Pastor, I feel cold and distant, or I know the fire of the Spirit of God in my life every day. I'm asking about that. I want you to think about it just a minute. Do you sense the burning of the Spirit of God in your life now? That's a good question. I don't know, Pastor. I sense it when I'm here. Well, listen, if you only sense it here, you're missing out on a great blessing. My question is, do you live that way? Well, no, Pastor, I don't. I kind of know what I'm supposed to do. I kind of know what Christianity, quote unquote, demands from me. But if you're asking me, do I know the warmth and the light and the power of the Spirit of God moment by moment? I don't know that I know that. I think I used to know that. Well, somewhere we took our bucket of water and somehow the Spirit of God got quenched and put out. Now, the good thing is, if you'll come back and you'll repent, and you'll be in that position where you want Him to free you, that flame can be rekindled. And if you've ever had that experience, you can say, amen, glory to God. Because He doesn't just cast us off. He's waiting there to reignite that. So then going forward, Pastor, what do? I learn to live my life on the foundation and authority of God's Word. If God's Word says it, I'm holding it. if it doesn't line up with God's word, I'm holding myself off from it. I'm not holding it off. The Greek there is, I'm holding myself off from it. I'm not even going to let myself get near the appearance of it. And so I'm holding myself. How do I hold myself, Pastor? It's easy. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, where it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And so if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit of God, I'm empty of myself. So I look at those and I say, no. I'm holding myself away from that direction. I'm holding myself away from that activity. I'm holding myself away from that thought. I'm holding myself away from that I'm holding myself over here. And that's how I know the victory of the Christian life. There's good teaching there. I want you to think, is the Spirit of God burning in my life, Pastor? If not, I wish you'd allow him to. It's a wonderful, wonderful joy to know the warmth of the Spirit of God. Shall we pray?